talked with someone that you hadn't seen in several years, and you look at them and you say, boy, they've gotten older. Probably thinking the same thing about you. And so gradual change, but it happens. Some things change very quickly, of course. We live in a world of change. Clothing styles change. Car styles change. Life itself is full of changes. Even time changes, as we'll notice next weekend, of course, as we spring forward. Even religions change from time to time. It's an incredible thing to think about, but the fastest growing religion in our country is Islam. And so things change. But as much as the world changes, as much as things change in our lives, the Lord doesn't change. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's nice to know in such a changing world that we have that which is a constant, that which doesn't change, regardless of what the world about us might do. So let's notice some ways in which Christ doesn't change, even though the world does. First, Christ changes not in his attitude toward error. Toward error. He denounced the religious error severely in his day many times. The errors of the Pharisees, for example, Matthew 15:7-9. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These individuals, the Pharisees in particular, often called out by the Lord for their hypocritical ways and for their false religion, their error in that day and time. Concerning a certain Pharisee, Jesus said in Luke 11:39, the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that also which is within? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe men and rue and all manner of herbs, pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. These folks are very tedious in the mechanical aspects of keeping the law, tithing, as he said, these various spices and herbs. And yet they fail to see the greater things. They, as we would say, didn't see the forest for the trees. And so they were called out for their errors. The errors of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others of Jesus' day. He hasn't changed in his thinking regarding error. The errors of the devil himself, of course. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led out into the wilderness, was tempted by Satan. Not the only time, of course, as Luke tells us, when this was over, he left him for a season. But in Matthew 4:10, Matthew 4:7, Jesus said, it is written, when Satan would present a scripture to him, misusing and misapplying that, Jesus would answer with the scripture. Compare that to the liberal mindset of so many today in the realm of religion. It's changed so much from those who taught the truth in times past. Even in our midst, some, those who once taught the truth of God's word and who used a lot of scripture in their sermons. Some today, just a scripture or two along the way, and then it's feel-good stories or it's personal experiences. But these of Jesus' day, he told them about their errors. And he presented scripture when Satan tempted him. His attitude toward error will not change in the judgment either. That's a constant. We can count on that. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, he said, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You recall, of course, the judgment scene of Matthew 25, where there in verses 31-46, before him will be gathered all nations. He would separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Sheep be on the right hand, the goats on the left. He will address each one, of course. And then the culmination of that in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He's not going to change in that way. He still feels the same way about false religion. He still feels the same way about hypocrisy. He hasn't changed since the days in which the New Testament were written, and He will not change in that way. No matter how we think or how we treat sin, the Lord will always treat it in the same way. He does not change in that matter. As Paul said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Closely akin to that, we also see that Christ changes not in His attitude toward false religions. There were false religions in the day of Jesus. There are, of course, false religions today, numerous, perhaps more, and I'm sure there are, than there were in Jesus' day. But change has brought that. But Jesus Himself said that false religions would be rooted up. Matthew 15:9, He said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." 4 verses later, He would say, "But He answered and said unto them, Every plant which My Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And so those will be rooted up. And He hasn't changed about that. The live and let live philosophy of our day and time, the idea that nothing is wrong except saying that something is wrong, will not, of course, bode very well for those who fall into that line of thinking. There's only one church. We need to uphold that. We need to understand that ourselves and that fully, trusting in His Word about that. So that regardless of how many thousands there are about us, the Bible still proclaims there's one. We know, of course, the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 when He came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi asking those disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They reveal what men were saying, and then He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood not revealed unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build His church. It was singular in number. It was possessive in nature. "It's My church," He said, "and I will build that." And we need to rest in that assurance. The Lord is not going to change in that regard when it comes to the judgment day. That truth is still going to stand. The truth of Ephesians 4:4-6, there's one body. One Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So one body. That's not going to change in the world that Christ operates in. It may change in the world about us. New religious groups are added just about every day. But it won't change in His world. We need to rest in that assurance. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Many people are banking on the idea that if God will be approving of those things that we approve, that He will feel the same way about things that man feels. And that's simply not the case. That's a changing world. That's changing men. But we live in a world in which we have a changeless Christ. He cannot be ashamed. We cannot be ashamed of it. We cannot be ashamed to proclaim it. The Lord stood for it, and He has not and will not change in regard to that. Christ changes not toward error. He changes not in His attitude toward false religions. But third, He changes not in His ability to save. No changes there. He has the ability. He has never lost a case for a lack of ability. He's never lost an individual for lack of ability, never lost a soul because of inability on His part, but because of the rejection of men. He could not, nor can He, save those who will not obey Him. That was true in the day and time in which He lived during His personal ministry. That's true today because that's what the Scriptures tell us. Matthew 23:37, He spoke of Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." Those last few verses are the key to this verse. "Ye would not." Of course, He was looking out over physical Jerusalem, speaking to the physical nature or the physical nation of Israel, even though it had would come to an end from God's standpoint whenever He died on the cross and ushered in the new covenant. That old covenant would still be followed by some. That temple would still stand for another 40 years. But here He has drawn a line in the sand. He would have gathered them together. He would have delivered them, but they would not. And so that's the key to their failing to do that. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, here he said to those Jews who sought to kill him, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." There's the key again. They wouldn't come to him. The opportunity to have life was right before them. The very epitome of spiritual life stood in their presence. And yet they would not surrender to him. Christ could and would, can and will, save even the vilest of individuals who hear, believe, and obey. It was true in his day. It's true today as well. We have some examples of that. Zacchaeus, for example. You remember Zacchaeus, as the children's song goes, the wee little man climbed up into the sycamore tree to see the Lord. The Bible tells us about that in Luke 19 and verse 7. When they saw it, those about him, that Jesus was going to the home of this man Zacharias, who was a tax collector, that they murmured, saying that he is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." As despised as those tax collectors were, Zacchaeus made a change. He realized that a change needed to be made in his life. And so this tax collector, this chief among the publicans, was able to be obedient to the Lord and be acceptable to him. We think about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaks of himself as being the very chief of sinners. Here was an individual in Galatians 1:13 that wrote, "For you have heard of my conversation in times past, and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." In the first example, Zacchaeus, we see an individual who is described as the chief among publicans. Here is an individual who is the chief of sinners, who said, "I wasted, persecuted the church of the Lord." Yet both of these individuals were able to be pleasing to the Lord. When we think about those of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And notice how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Individual that was the chief among the publicans, one who was chief among sinners, and here are individuals who practiced idolatry. All were acceptable to the Lord. Not because the Lord would change to their way of life, but because they would change their way of life and walking in accordance with His will. There is no class or individual that is excluded from salvation if those individuals will obey. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's His ultimate will, that all men everywhere would be saved. And yet they will not do so, as Jesus said about Jerusalem. They would not come to Him. They would not succumb to Him, give in to His will. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." The Lord changes not in His ability to save. The ability for Jesus to save individuals today is the same as it was when Zacchaeus stood in His presence. When Paul met Him on the road to Damascus and obeyed by going into Damascus and obeying what the Lord told him to do. The same for those of Thessalonica who had practiced idolatry formerly. When they had seen the truth, they obeyed the truth. He changes not in His ability then to save. But again, Christ changes not in His ability to change lives. To change lives. Think about those individuals, and there are many we could add to the list, whose lives were changed. Think about Peter, for example. Peter, the very one who in Matthew 26, on these three occasions, denied the Lord. He denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Later in verse 72, again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Finally, in verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew." You remember Peter's boisterous statement prior to this? He said, "Lord, though all men would forsake you, I'll never forsake you." And Jesus said to him, "This very night, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said, "Lord, though I would die with you, but I'll not deny you." And yet he did so. And yet, even though he denied the Lord, He rejoiced later because of His suffering for him. Notice the change. Christ changes not His ability to change lives. Here in Acts chapter 5, all the apostles had been brought before the council, you remember. In Acts 4, just Peter and John. And they replied in a wonderful way there. But here in Acts 5, all 12 were before the council. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Peter was among that number. Peter, who had denied on three instances the night of Jesus' betrayal, "I do not know him. I know not the man. I don't know what you're talking about." Luke's account tells us that Jesus simply looked at him and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But here's that same Peter who now stands before these government officials and is a changed man. Christ changes not in his ability to change lives. Peter's an example of that. The Corinthians were that way. The Corinthians lived in what their day and time might be termed Sin City. There was very few cities as corrupt as Corinth was. Corinth became synonymous with wickedness. An individual who had turned to a wicked, evil life was said to be Corinthianized. Here in the city of Corinth, it was the home of Aphrodite, this goddess that they worshipped. And these prostitutes that operated within the temple of Aphrodite had engraved on the bottom of their sandals, "Follow me." And when they made those tracks in the sand, they had individuals following them to the house of Aphrodite. That's the area in which the church at Corinth was established in Paul's day. And yet those individuals were changed. Look at what's said about them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." But let's jump ahead. Look down to further down than that. It says, "And such were some of you." Now let's think about that from the beginning. "Such were some of you," remember. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Such were some of you. Nor idolaters. Such were some of you. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate," homosexuals. "Such were some of you. Nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," Paul said, "but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Changed individuals. Christ changes not in his ability to change lives. That was true in his day and time. That was true during the times of the apostles. That was true during the time of the existence of the church at Corinth, but it's just as true today. He doesn't change. Time has not effaced his ability to do so. It continues to be etched in the annals of truth. Changed the life of Peter. Changed the lives of those of Corinth. He changed the life of Paul. We notice that Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and he said he had persecuted the very church for which Jesus died. He had stood by and taken part in Stephen's death. And he himself had imprisoned in many individuals and perhaps had some killed because of their belief in Jesus and because of their faith. And yet he wrote these words, Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here is a man who was a persecutor of the church, chief of sinners by his own admission, yet his life had been changed. Christ changes not in his ability to change lives. It's that same Paul who wrote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Our Lord changes not in his ability to change lives, our lives, and all lives, just as he did in the days of Peter, these apostles, the Corinthians, and Paul. But again, finally, Christ changes not in his plan of and for man's salvation. That's not going to change. Some people are banking on that hope that he will, the hope that he will let me in anyway, the hope that whatever we decide is right will be right. And even though they are reminded from time to time by those who teach the truth that the Bible nowhere says accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or pray the sinner's prayer, or ask Jesus into your heart, or any number of formulas that man had put together. But man has sold himself under the idea that if it's acceptable to me, it will be acceptable to God. that God will conform to their wishes and desires. But he doesn't change in his plan of and for man's salvation. Such will not be the case. Gospel obedience is and shall be necessary. It was in the days in which the apostles taught. It was in the days in which the apostles and other inspired men wrote. The answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if the world stands, the answer will be the same 2,000 years from now. And it will certainly be the same on the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the answer will be the same. And it will be on that occasion that this Christ who does not change will not change his word to bend to the desires and fancies of men. We'll stand before him and be judged by his word. The gospel that he presents has to be obeyed. Paul speaks of obedience to the faith in Romans 1 and verse 5 and other places. Faithfulness is a requirement, and it will forever be one. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we're to be faithful unto death. Christ changes not in his plan of and for man's salvation. It will not be as some who in the religious world today teach it, and as so many believe and obey, or believe and accept, but it will be just as he said. Man changes a lot of things. A lot of things change for man. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ does not change. He does not change in his attitude toward error. He does not change in his attitude toward false religion. He doesn't change in his ability to save. He doesn't change in his ability to change lives. And he does not change in his plan of and for man's salvation. You see, Christ changes not, but we must change. We're to be pleasing in his sight. Many have things backwards like that. They think that the Lord is going to accept us as we are, that he will change and conform his will to ours. That's the way they live. That's the way they view his word. That he's too loving and too kind to ever send anyone to be lost, that has had any kind of inkling of the existence of God or the existence of Christ. And yet we know that he doesn't change, that God's word is truth and forevermore will be. Christ doesn't change. We see change all about us. Change happens to us. Some in a very quick fashion, some takes a little longer. Change transpires everywhere about us. But one thing is a constant in the world of change. Christ changes not. We need to understand, if we're obedient to his will, he doesn't change in his forgiveness. If we do what he said and complies to him, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15, he will fulfill his promises. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2 and verse 25 and other places tell us. So the promise of eternal life is ours, but only if we conform to his will. He's not going to change just because someone's grandmother died out of Christ. He's not going to change just because some religious group taught something that was similar or close to his word. He's not going to change. His will is a constant. And it will be that way forever, as long as the world stands. And it will be that way when we stand before him in judgment. And questions for us this evening then. Have we obeyed the will of God? Have we obeyed the will of him who changes not? Those circumstances will change with us. He never changes. We must believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24. That'll never change. It hasn't changed since the days in which Christ gave his will and it was put in permanent form. It hasn't changed since the cross. We have to believe in Jesus. But we also have to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, as he himself said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It will not change in the next 2,000 years. We will not change at the judgment. We must confess the name of Christ, Matthew 10:32. Hasn't changed since the first century and will not change as long as the world stands. We have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said and the other apostles in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22:16, it washes sins away just as it did for Paul. Baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the words of the apostle Peter. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, though man's attitude toward that has. Though man teaches falsely about that, God hasn't changed in regards to it. It will be that way as long as the world stands. It will be that way at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we should examine our lives and understand fully that we've done that or we haven't. If we've done that, we're to be obedient to Him, faithful to death. That promise of eternal life is ours. He who doesn't change, however, commands that we change if our will is not in accordance with His. We have to bend our will to His and not try to change His will to ours. For those of us who are Christians, children of God, might be that we turn back into the world, that we allow the world to conform us rather than allow the gospel to transform us. If that's the case and we wander away from the light, no longer walk in accordance with His will, we have to change because Christ is not going to. His will is steadfast. His will is a constant. And for those who might have stepped back into darkness, He pleads with us through the words of John in 1 John 1 and verse 9. To confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we examine His Word, we should always do so in the light of what does my life look like in comparison to this. And as we examine a changeless Christ in a changing world, maybe some changes need to happen in our lives. If tonight changes need to be made in your life and we can assist you in that, then we urge you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
Far and high, someday your record you'll see.